What a privilege to be able to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road. Please know we count it as such. Just to travel with you and grow in the grace, the knowledge of the Lord together. Awesome. Good stuff. So welcome this morning. Haven't been there for years, but I've always loved going up to Yosemite. If you ever drive up to Yosemite and you take that south entrance, you come to that point where you come out of that tunnel. Some of you know that. You come out of the tunnel. And you've seen some nice trees and everything before that, but you come out of the tunnels and there's the valley floor and you go, whoa. We're at a whoa this morning. Romans 8, 28. Let's turn there. Romans 8, 28. What an awesome portion of scripture. Between this and next week, I would trust if you don't go, whoa, then you'll come and talk and we'll see what's going on. But because there's good stuff here. Good, challenging, comforting stuff. For all of us. The book of Romans has been awesome as we've gone through just how Paul has shown us we're justified by faith. Can't earn it, don't have to earn it, but by receiving Christ, we're made right with the Lord. And there's so many awesome things we've learned here. Set free from the power of sin, the power of the law, just so much good stuff. But now we come to this sort of mountain peak, and it's really good. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Other than John 3:16 and perhaps Philippians 4:13, the one about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, other than those couple of verses, this verse, Romans 8:28, may well be the most well-known and perhaps one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. And for good reason. How many of you here have ever quoted this or leaned on it or held to this truth in the midst of something? Anybody? About half. Well, I hope by the time we're through, all of us will learn what an important, encouraging, challenging, awesome text this is. But it's going to be important, for it's going to contain some truth that we must get settled. And my concern is for many of us, it's not settled yet. But I pray that today will help settle the issue. The reason we quote it, again, it's for good reason. There's so much here. Bible commentator R.A. Torrey says, he calls this verse a soft pillow for a tired heart. And truly, it is. When I think of our calling here to be the inn on Jericho Road, the place where people can come after being beaten up on life's journey and experience some healing and some encouragement, this text and what it teaches, the truth that it points to, is exactly what I think about when I think of the ointment that God wants to apply to wounded lives, to beaten up people in their life's journey. This is a good healing ointment. But though it's well known, and though it's well used, it's also a verse that can often be misused and misquoted. What does it say in context? Who is it spoken to? And what is this good that all things are working towards? Are all things good? Really, are all things good? I've called our time together this morning, conformed to the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father, we pause now to pray, Lord, that You'll help us. Help us, Lord, to settle that which we're about to consider. Help us to go from head considering to heart knowing. Lord, You're setting before us the journey of the believer. You're setting before us this awesome process that You're working in our lives. You're giving us a view, a heart view that can help us through the things we face, maybe even this morning. But Lord, we can struggle. We are limited in our understanding and reasoning. Lord, I pray You'd move by the Spirit. Cause the Holy Spirit just to overwhelm us with Your love and Your goodness and this awesome truth, this plan that You have for every believer. So speak now, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am very well. I approach a text like this as, first of all, very much holy ground, but also really realizing my limitations. But I do pray. I pray as I just prayed. I pray that God will take this and kind of bypass me and speak to each of our hearts these awesome, awesome truths. You notice verse 28 begins with "and." I've tried to point out before to never overlook even what might seem like the smallest word. And that's a connecting word. As we've seen as we studied this book of Romans, in particular the 8th chapter, oftentimes the verse does start with a connecting word. That's because originally it was all one letter. It had a flow to it. But we can't sit down and study the whole letter. Time would not allow for it. We can't even do the whole chapter, really. So we take it in bite-sized hunks, but the danger of that is it gets broken up. But they originally heard it as a letter, as written as one complete flow. So let me just remind you of something. "And" reminds us that these verses take place in the context. Remember the old saying, and it's a good saying, a text without the context is just a pretext. And people often use verses as a pretext to go off on their little pet thing or try to make it say something it doesn't say. Always consider the Bible in its context. What have we been looking at here? Remember, last week we saw Paul has just reassured us that while we go through things we don't understand, while we go through suffering, all these things, even when we don't know how we should pray, we learn the Holy Spirit's praying for us, interceding for us. Go back to verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So Paul is pointing out, though we go through suffering, and we will, and we go through things we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us, and He prays in the will of God. He's part of the Trinity. He prays in the will of the Father. He's in sync. He knows what to intercede for us. So we don't know this so often, but again, the Holy Spirit interceding for us in all we go through. But think about that. As it tells us there in verse 26, we do not know what to pray for. That so often is the case, isn't it? We looked at it last week. I don't know what's best for that situation, for that person. There's so much I don't know. I don't know how to pray in this. So Paul just said, we don't know how to pray. But he comes to verse 28 and he says, but we do know this. And it's going to be so important that we heart know it. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how to pray sometimes. So what can I fall back upon when something tough comes along? What can I look to? He says, but we do know this. Do we? He says, we know that all things work together for good. Do we know that? I think that's the issue right there for a lot of people this morning. Or we might believe some things, maybe many things, but all things? We must settle this issue. If we don't settle this issue, if we don't really believe what we're going to be looking at this morning, God clearly declares these things, then we're going to struggle as we go through tough times. God, where are you in this? I don't get it. Why is this going on? Those are the kind of things that will show us we haven't settled the issue. But if we do know it, then we will have this truth as an anchor in everything we face. Let's look at it. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. How in the world can Paul say that? Paul himself should know better. He's been through so much suffering, beaten up, forsaken, everything. How can he come out and say that? Well, what's he saying? See, we look at this and we think, wait a minute. A loved one dies in an accident. Some other thing, a marriage ends in divorce. And we go through a whole litany of things that go on. And we look at that and we go, Paul, how can you call that good? What's good about this that I'm going through? What's good about this? How can you say, Paul, that it's good? Because he doesn't say that. Let's make sure we understand what it doesn't say, because there's one place it gets misquoted. Does Paul say that all things that we go through are good? No, because they aren't. And don't think that God is the author of evil and things like that. He doesn't say all things are good. They're not. What does he say? He says, we have a God who can redeem all things. We have a God who can work all those things to a greater purpose. He works in them and through them. And that's what we need to have settled and understand and rest in. He says all things work together for good. Let me put a couple of translations up on the screen here to help us understand what it's saying and not saying. Kenneth Wiest is a good Bible, Greek Bible scholar, and he translates Romans 8:28 like this. And we know with an absolute knowledge, see, that's the issue, do we? That for those who are loving God, all things are working together, resulting in good for those who are divinely summoned ones according to his purpose. Phillips' translation puts it this way, moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. He's not saying that that event necessarily is good or fun. But he is saying he's a God who's going to work through it all towards a greater purpose. We know, it says. The word know there, Greek word oida, it means absolute positive knowledge which one has beyond a doubt. It refers to that which is the common knowledge of the Christian, a settled intuitive knowledge which the Holy Spirit makes real. So we're trying to move. He wants us to move towards having it settled. That he is indeed taking these things we go through. In the midst of saying, God, I don't get it. I don't like it. What's going on? He wants to reassure us he's there and he's doing something. He's working something. But notice who it's for. This is not a verse for the world. This is not a verse for all people. Who is it to? To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. It's been pointed out that that's, of course, speaking of the same people. The first one is from earth's viewpoint, it's pointed out. To those who love God. The second one, you might say, is from heaven's viewpoint. To those who are the called according to his purpose. So speaking of believers, this text is only for the child of God. It has nothing to do with someone who has rejected Christ, not following the Lord, haven't received him. This is not a general purpose verse for everybody. It's for the child of God. But of course, that means that for the child of God, it is applicable. It is for us. And God has always done this for us. But so often we didn't see it. I don't know. Have you ever looked back and after years and say, oh, that's what was going on? Do you ever look back and said, oh, now I get it. Sure didn't get it at the time, but now I see what you're doing, Lord. Pastor Chuck Smith always said, Lord, if you would have taught me that when I was younger, I wouldn't have given you so much trouble all the time. But finally, as he got older, he said, I'm going to start to see now. Enough things are starting to come through. Oh, now I see. But some we may not see yet, some we may not see till we're home. But he wants to reassure us of his methods, his process, and his goal. I want to take a moment and kind of mention something, though, in the midst of that. People sometimes use this verse to try to comfort people. Okay, it can have that place. But be careful, because sometimes people use this verse to comfort people with statements that are not warranted by the verse. For example, oh, you lost your job? Hey, rejoice, because God works all things for good. You'll have a better job tomorrow. You don't know that. That's not what it's saying. Oh, your fiancé left you? Oh, that must mean God has somebody even better for you. You're going to have a great mate this time next year. See, because God works all things for good. That's not what it's saying. That's a misuse of the text. You don't know that. And that's not, don't use it to make, oh, I'll make you feel better by giving you some kind of an explanation. You don't know. And that's not the point. See, that's interpreting good as a kind of material thing. That's trying to make it something that I or you can understand or make sense or fits what I'm planning, what you're planning, the way you want it to go. It's how we think it should be. But that's not the promise here. There's a good he's working towards, but it's not material. So don't lay this on people when they're hurting as if they should just smile as if it doesn't hurt. I know there are things, I'm like you, I go through and say, God, I don't get it. This one is tough. But he doesn't want me to stop that. Stop there. He wants me to go on to what he's going to show us here in the midst of it. He's got an anchor for us in this. But I'm not making light, and he's not. Yes, we go through things that in our reasoning say, God, I don't see how this fits in anything. This one hurts. And don't come on and go, oh, it's okay. It hurts. But he has something to bring to bear upon it all. So what is this good that he's going to work all these things towards? Is it simply the new house on the hill? That new car you've been wanting? Oh, great, he works all things for good. Oh, boy, the new car in my future. Is that what it is? See, that's where many people get tripped up. Verses 29 and 30 define verse 28. Without verses 29 and 30, verse 28 is empty. We don't know what he's aiming. We wouldn't have the meaning it does. And what is the good? What's this all talking about? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice now, again, an important connecting word. For. That means because. Because of what was just said. See, this points to the fact that God has a purpose for us. And therefore, he takes the things we go through and he uses them towards that purpose. And what is that purpose? To conform us into the image of his Son. The good is he's making us like Jesus through it all. Now, our reaction to that statement is going to tell us a whole lot about where we're at with him, how much we understand of this whole journey. All there's going to be a lot wrapped up in that statement and our reaction to it. But let me go slow here. And for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Oh, man. Did you have to bring up the predestination thing, Pastor? That's always my head gets swimming and I don't get it. And what's? Does the Bible teach predestination? Yep. We just saw it. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Well, does that mean we're just a bunch of robots? Or what's he talking about here? I'm going to have Pastor Chuck Smith again. Pastor Chuck is the one that God used to do this Calvary Chapel thing that we're a part of. And let me just quote him. He says, quote, "Of course I believe in predestination, since it's plainly taught in the Scriptures. The doctrine could be assumed even if the word was never explicitly used. It's a thrilling truth that doesn't upset me at all. The fact that he, God, chose me and began a good work in me proves that he'll continue to perform it. He wouldn't bring me this far and then dump me." End quote. The Bible clearly teaches predestination. But words like predestination and called, they're kind of captured by that word election. And the Bible does teach that believers are called the elect. We've been elected. We've been predestined. We've been called. We've been elected to this. It is in the Bible. But notice something. We're not going to go into a whole big long thing on this. Entire books are written on it. But just to encourage you and hopefully take some, maybe some thoughts that might be, let's help them get settled here, or at least have this take on it. Notice this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Why is that important? God's choices always have to be understood in the light of his foreknowledge. God can't not know everything. God knows everything right now. He's called omniscient. God cannot learn something new. He knows everything. Now that's hard for us to take in. Because see, we live in what's called the time-space continuum. We wear one of these, and we turn the calendar. God doesn't wear a watch. He lives outside of what we call time. He made time, and he put us in it. But he lives outside of it. Why is that important? Because of this. It's been illustrated this way. History, if you will, the span of time, is kind of like a parade. And you and I are in one part of the parade. We're like sitting on the curb. And we have the part of the parade that's gone on before us, the part that's in the middle that we're at, the part that's coming. We call it yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, we know yesterday, yes, a band went by. Today, there's a float in front of me. But I don't know what's coming around the bend in the parade. I don't know what band's up ahead or something. So we live in this thing. But God lives in like a big blimp. I know, it's my... Don't call me to task on that one. But it's like he's in the Goodyear blimp up there. He sees the whole parade at the same time. God lives in eternity. He sees it all. Now, see, right there, our brain starts short-circuiting. We can kind of theoretically understand that, but we don't really understand what that means. He lives in now. Always, everything's in now. Therefore, he cannot choose without already knowing what you're going to choose. He just does. So he makes his choices with foreknowledge. He cannot, because you might say, well, he chose, man, didn't have any choice, but he knew what you were going to choose. But that's where it's tough, because we get limited in all of that. His electing us, his predestination of us, is with foreknowledge. Again, he cannot not know who's going to receive Jesus for all time. Jesus, he knows right now who's going to receive Christ for all time. He already sees it. Therefore, he can predestinate with that in mind. Well, okay, but what about man's free will? Do I have any choice in all this? The Bible teaches free will also. The Bible tells us that God desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. We are told that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are told that he said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not just for those who he picked and nobody else, no, whoever believes in him will not perish. They will be saved, will not perish. So we see man has his own responsibility in this. Those who believe in Jesus, receive Christ as Savior, will have eternal life. So that shows us that God, in his sovereignty, still he places the choice in man's court. They're both going on at the same time. Well, how can that be? Somebody struggled with that idea. Wait a minute. He teaches predestination and election, and yet you teach free will. How can that be? How do you reconcile them? I don't. And you can't. See, we're not called to reconcile them. We're called to preach them. We're called to believe it. For God said his ways are not our ways, and his ways are higher. He thinks differently. And I spoke to someone after the first service about this, and he said, yeah, he finds it interesting, but my head kind of gets all tied up. And I go, exactly. Because we are finite. But know this, both are at work. That's not where most of us struggle in this whole thing here. I just said this to you to clarify how God, his foreknowledge, his choice in this. But we struggle in getting back to that basic of settling it, settling the point of why he's saying this, the reassurance of it as we go through these things. How are you guys doing? Kind of warm today? You're hanging in there? Okay. It's kind of said like this. When you go in through the gates of heaven, there's going to be two signs, so to speak. As you go into the gate of heaven on this side, it's going to say, whomsoever will, come on in. Awesome. But then you get through the gate, look back, it's going to say, chosen from the foundations of the world. Both are true. They just are. Well, Pastor, that being the case, God's chosen, but we have our part. All this is going on. But Lord, but the base, the point you're trying to make here, Pastor, I see the point is, what's this good then? What's the good about all this? Okay, he's predestined, he's planned it. There's this journey he's taking us through that he's going to work. He's going to do all that for this good. What's the goal? What's the good he's working towards in all this? That's all working together towards to make us like Jesus. To fit us for heaven, to come into why we were made, and that this world is dying to see Jesus. To see the love of Jesus in action. So everything we go through, it's not good, but it's working. He's working in us and through us for this purpose. What is it? To make us like Jesus. Now, to the person who loves God and is called according to his purpose, see, that creates a hunger for that work within us. When he came in, he began to create in you, believer, and every believer, a sort of hunger. And this world will never satisfy it. And that's why things never seem to fit. Because down deep, what we're to hunger for is, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be soft clay that he can mold and shape me to make me in an image of Jesus. Nothing is more valuable than this goal of being like Jesus. You know, I was reflecting as I was preparing for this. It seems like a number of years ago, people spoke about Christ-likeness a lot more than I hear now. It just seemed like back and there was seemed like there was more fervency going on for a lot of people and all. And you heard people talk about Christ-likeness, that they really hungered for it. I want to be like Jesus. I want him to reflect his love through me and all. Christ-likeness was the goal. And I'm not sure where that's at for so many now. See, for too many, our walk kind of get watered down, and we kind of include Jesus, but the thing he's trying to do in all of us is break me and make me and mold me and shape me in an image of Jesus. And that's what our spirits and hearts really long for. That's what it's supposed to be about. We must press on. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This morning, as we come to verse 30, I want you now just to consider the wonderful steps that he's working in our lives. And the power is in the verse, it's God's word. The power is in the truth that he's depicting here. I just want to try to get out of the way. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is every believer's story. This is our journey. This is our hunger. This is our goal. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. The whole thing right there. And he has committed himself to it. Notice a couple of important things here. First of all, notice who's doing it. Go back now and let me emphasize the he. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he, this is God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and all, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Based on that, who's doing this work? God. See, you can fall into the place of trying to do this yourself. But that becomes works, and it's doomed to failure. Paul has made that point before. But as we are like the soft clay in the potter's hands, he is doing that work, and he's committed himself to it. He is doing this work. He says he's begun a good work in you, believer, and he might be able to finish it. I like to do that once in a while. I get a few people going, no. He has begun a good work. He will complete it. Now watch this. In who? Go back to it again and emphasize the other. Who's it being done to? Moreover, whom he predestined. Now who is that? There you go. These he also called. Who's that? You, believer. Whom he called. Who's whom? You. These he also justified. Who's that? You. And whom? That's you. He justified. These he also glorified. Whom? These, them. Who's that? That's you. You can put your name in there. Moreover, he called me. He predestined me. He called Dale. He justified Dale. He glorified Dale. I am in awe. I hope you are too. Who's doing it? God. To who? You, believer. Settle the issue. We don't understand so often what we go through, but understand who's doing this, and the goal he set before us. And I'll notice this. Did you notice? It's all in past tense. All of it is in past tense. Did you notice? Predestined, called, justified, glorified. God sees you done. I look in the mirror. I won't mention looking at you right now. I look in the mirror and I go, what? Lord, you got a long way to go. But in love, he goes, hang in there, because I see you done. Not just forgiven, justified, but that work of sanctification, that work of, he's glorified. He sees it done. In God's mind, it's already happened. God has already purposed it, and he will do it. God is sovereign. When he has a will, he brings it into being. It will come to pass. It's an accomplished fact in the mind and purpose of God. Glorified. Remember back in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he was talking about that. He didn't make light of the suffering, but the time's coming when we as joint heirs with Jesus will not just see his glory, but we'll be partakers of it. And we will be like him, it says, because we'll see him as he is. Glorified. Home. Changed. Totally. There's no doubt for believers, we will be in heaven and we will be like Jesus. See, that's what we need to settle. He's not saying that what you go through makes sense, or that was fair, or something what somebody did, and that it's not tough. But he wants us to see the whole picture, so to speak. God says we will be there, we will be glorified. And again, heaven's glory is so sure that God speaks of it in the past tense. So rejoice, believer, this is our destiny, and it is sure. Look at verse 28 again with me. And we know. So this morning, how can we settle this issue? I want the Lord to minister. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. That it would go from, well, I hope or I wish to, yeah, I know. Well, I don't know, kind of, I know why this is going on or how this specific is going to work out, but I know that I know this. What do I know? That all things work together for good. Not that it's good, but God's working in it for me. And he's a redeeming God, and he's using it in my life. He's chipping away at those things he needs to my life and all. He's breaking me of pride and selfishness and everything else for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know. How can we know it? How can we know this is true? Hear me out. While we don't know the outcome of the specific event we're going through, while we don't know the outcome of the specific circumstance we're going through, we can know this is true. How? Because we know he who's at work in it all. I know this not because I know what's going to happen, but I know him who's at work. That's why it's so important to know the attributes of God, the character of God. One of the first things that began to really speak to Kathy and I, we began to attend Calvary Chapel way back in those days, and Pastor Chuck would begin to speak, and he would just teach us and soak us in the fact that God loves you. In spite of me, God loves me. He loves us. And that he's good. Always remember that. He's good. He's for me, not against me. Kind of tap into next week. Boy, where do you get the orchestra's building to the crescendo here. And man, Lord willing, next week, the end of this chapter, whoo. But he's for us, not against us. And he's, so I can know this because I know God. And the more I know him, the more I know this truth, the settle, how he settles it. So important we know the character and the nature of God so we can know this. We know because we know him. That's one way to boil it down. We know because we know him. Yes, there's so much I don't know. I don't know why you're going through that. I don't know. So much we don't know. But we can know this. What? And we know that all things work together for good. To who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What can I know? That everything I go through, He's at work in it. In it and through it. What can I know? That one day, you and I will be glorified. We'll be home. We'll be glorified. What's the good that it's all working towards? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His primary goal. And all this is just tools in His hand. What can we know? We'll be home. And we will be like Him. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Now it's our time to apply this. Now it's our time to respond to it. Settle the issue. Would you sit there now and ask yourself, and during this worship time, ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, ask God, God, help me settle this issue. I confess, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why that happened in my life. But Lord, I repent. I don't need to know all that. I just need to know You and trust You, Lord. I'm going to, this morning, begin to settle the issue. I'm going to trust You that You are going to work and redeem it and mold and shape me in the image of Jesus. And I'll quit being stubborn. And I'll start being that soft clay in Your hand. Maybe you need to do that. Do that this morning if you need to. The altar's available. Maybe you want to come up and make that commitment or just give Him something. Quit wrestling about it. No one's going to ask you what you're up here for, but let's apply it. It's a good time to settle it this morning. To say, I know this. I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How can you know that? Because I know You, Lord. You didn't bring me this far to bail on me now. I know it because I trust You, Lord. And I trust what You say. Father, I ask that You'd work as only You can. But for every one of our hearts that haven't settled this issue, I ask, Father, speak. Just that still quiet voice, Lord. Just overwhelm with the power of the Holy Spirit and settle the issue now, Lord. That we can trust You. You've committed Yourself to finish the work You've begun. This whole awesome journey of calling us and justifying us, and then to be glorified, the change that's up ahead, all that You're doing, the molding and shaping even now. Lord, help us to give it all to You, to let You have Your way. I pray You'd minister in this time as only You can. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.